the literal translation as close as they can on it. That's what it says. Well, that's actually what it meant. We learned that from the whole of the Scriptures, that that's what God has done, and that's what His intentions were to bring in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. You see, that's another one of Paul's assertions concerning the same thing. So thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And this thing cannot be concluded. It cannot be counted finished until that has been accomplished. But now he says, even of the Lord Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the devil and to set men free, yet he says, sit thou on my right hand until I've made thine enemies thy footstool. So, figuratively speaking, Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of power and of the Father, representing the members of his body, because that is yet to come. And even when they come, there has to be that millennial reign in which they rule all nations with the rod of iron, bring all nations into subjection, destroy all nations that oppose, and have a people that glorify the Lord and know that I am Yahweh alone and none else. That's the whole story, and that's what all the prophets and the other scriptures teach. All right? All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now it was so in Adam's time to begin with. There was no harm from creatures. There was no animosity between them. Apparently there was none. But now it's different. And even man has subjection over man. Beasts have subjection over man in many ways a lot of times. Pests overrun us, and then other things that we have not in control. But man is taking more and more and more and more into control, but it's only under God, when God causes that there shall nothing hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The lion shall lie down with the kid, and the lion and the lamb shall feed together, the bear and the calf shall feed together, and so on, all that. See, it simply means that throughout all the world there will be peace, there will be rest, there will be no fear, there will be no animosity. And he'll cause the desert blossom and bloom as a rose. He will. At that time, all things will be put under their feet, and man will be ruling this world under God with an absolute power, and the blessings of God will be upon them. That is the natural form. Speaking of the mystery of the Son in
chapter 9, there's one point further that not only speaking of the son of Bathsheba, the son of David who died, but the son of God, even Christ, the son of David who died, but it also has to do with the mystery of our sonship in Christ. I didn't mention that. There is a question, you see, when Jesus was speaking, one time he said, "No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father." And that's still true. Nobody yet knows who the Son is. Because the Son are all those, are made up of all of those members of the body of Christ. They are the collective Son of God who delivers up the kingdom at the end of the millennium. And the mystery of the Son there is of our coming into Christ, of our receiving salvation, becoming sons of God in spite of our iniquities and our sins. So it begins there with the son of Bathsheba, the son of David, then into Christ, and then into all the sons of God in Christ, the mystery of the Son. So no man knows who the Son is but the Father. No man knows who the Father is but the Son and he to whom the Son will reveal it. Now the Father can be revealed and is revealed. You can know who the Father is, but you can't know who the Son is. That will not be known. God alone knows who the Son is. You can't point at one another and say, "Well, you're in the Son and you're not in the Son," and so on. We can't tell that. That's for God's judgment alone. He alone knows who the Son is. That was never changed, never revealed. Tom.
Well,
you can't know for certain. I mean, you can't tell because you're not in a position to actually judge. You can know they're not saved by some of the things they're doing, or you can know that they are children of the Lord by their fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. But then you don't know what'll happen to them tomorrow. You don't know what'll happen to them hereafter. They can either, if they're not sons now, they may be sons tomorrow, and if they're sons now, they may not be sons tomorrow. You see, there's all those complications in there. Beside that, you couldn't know who the Son is anyway, because you don't even come in contact with all the sons of God. They're all over the world, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, people. See, you couldn't possibly know. Nobody could know. That's the reason that it stops right there. No man knows who the Son is but the Father, period. And no man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now you see, God can be revealed through his sons and his ministers and his word. He can be revealed. All right? I remembered that I just hadn't mentioned that the other day, and I wanted to draw that out because that's part of the mystery of the Son. And it leads clear on through to David's rejoicing of his sonship in God. All right, now chapter 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Because God has taught us in Psalm 3:6, I believe, it must be here. Forgotten what that is there. I will not be afraid. Yes, I will not be afraid. And in Ezekiel 2:6, Isaiah 40:9, Jeremiah 1:8, and Jeremiah 42:11. All of those tell us not to be afraid. Jesus himself, several times coming to his people, "Fear not. Be not afraid. Fear not. Be not afraid." See? And in all these, he taught us in the Word, in various places, different times, by prophets and by the Psalms, and in other ways, to not be afraid, because God is our keeper. God is our help. In him is our trust. See? Others will say, flee, flee as a bird to your mountain. But he says, God is my trust. People are fleeing from earthquakes, earthquake zones. Where are they going to flee to? How do they know they're not going to have an earthquake where they flee to? You see what I mean? There is no trust. There is no safety except in God, actually. So wherever you are, whatever's happening, wherever you live, God is still your trust. God is still your trust. You can't just run from this and that and the other, move from here to there to try to escape bombs or something else. You might be better off. You might not be. Who knows? Because he that climbs up out of the one who falls into the pit, he climbs up out of the pit and he meets a bear, or he puts his hand on a wall and a scorpion gets it. You know, they're just everywhere. God is your trust. You can't depend on fleeing here and there and doing anything else. Just know that God is your trust at all times. That's the meaning, undoubtedly, of that first verse. I'll say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mouth. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately or in the darkness. In the dark. That's where they're able to shoot at you, is when you're in the dark. If you don't know Satan's devices, if you don't know who your enemy is, if you don't realize what you're getting into, if you're in wrong company, you're in the dark concerning God and his will concerning you, then you're an easy target. An easy target. And especially in times of darkness, when there is no real light going out, when the churches are so corrupted even in themselves, and so on, so that there's so much confusion and darkness. And great darkness is coming upon the world now, and gross darkness, which means it's going to be real horrible darkness. Horrible darkness in the world now because of the sin that's rampant. And the truth of God's word is not known so much, and it's being set down. Yet, nevertheless, God has ordained that his people should be a light, and in the evening time there shall be light and more light for God's people. So, like it was down in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, there's a little place there in the land of Goshen where Israel was, and there was darkness all over the land of Israel, so dark that you could feel it. To be felt. It was so dark. But there was light in the land of Goshen where God's people were. You know, that's a marvelous type of this thing that's up here in greater Egypt and Babylon of the end times. The whole world in Revelation is called Sodom and Egypt, and other times Babylon, and in the end time Babylon also. So there will be great darkness. For lo, the wicked bend the bow. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, and that's what they're trying to do, is destroy the foundations. They're trying to destroy the myth of Christ. They're trying to destroy the myth of God all over the world. They've got a real worldwide program, and they're paying people plenty of money to try to destroy the foundations. They've been doing so, and they're more active now than they've ever been, trying to destroy the very foundations. But we are founded upon the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostle Paul says no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That is for those who want a sure, firm foundation. God has raised up a precious stone, a sure foundation. So we find in 1 Corinthians 3:11 and in Isaiah 28:16, Ephesians 2:20, we have a foundation, but they're trying to destroy it. Now they're working desperately at it. The Lord is in his holy temple, right in our seminaries, right in our Bible so-called Christian seminaries. They have paid men teaching to destroy the foundation. I read to you, I think, last year or year before, some right out of it. I have the book at home of one of the professors of one of the seminaries, one of the Bible colleges, and definitely teaching people to disbelieve in this sure word of God. It's terrific. Teaching against the Lord Jesus. In fact, I have the statement right here. Still here. In my book, even copied off. How many heard it before? How many have not heard it? Maybe I'd better read it to you. If I can find where I hid it. Here it is. This is written by Professor Denny. And on page 433, written in 1933, he's a professor of philosophy and religion in the Russell Sage College. He was before he went to hell. Modern theology. I'm sorry about that, but I don't see how I could have gone any other way. Modern theology, I have made it that so I could put it under that, and I was wondering where I did put it. There has never been a Christian civilization. Perhaps the nearest approach to it was the medieval Holy Roman Empire in its best moments. Weak men and strong men, sellers and consumers of alcohol or whatever, are men. Every one of them is God's child, with all the right and responsibilities that belong to a brother in the great family. All men. Other religions have had their day and ceased to be. Must we not suppose that someday Christianity will be superseded by another and a better faith, and that Jesus of Nazareth will be set aside in favor of another and a greater one?
Thank you.
Jesus, he accepted the ancient belief in a flat earth.
Oh, no, he didn't.
With its solid overarching heavens, peopled with angels and with God's house at the zenith. He believed in the demon theory of peculiar diseases and knew little or nothing in the field of what we now call science. Moreover, his thoughts were uniformly expressed in the language and figures common in his own day. Most of the customs and objects which he used to illustrate his teachings have been discarded in the progress of civilization. Can we say reasonably that a man thus limited historically, geographically, physically, and mentally can be permanently supreme in his significance for religion? Christian professor in the college, professor of religion. That's what I mean. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? But they will not be destroyed, because you could put with that Jesus saying, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell and even the Professor Denny will not take possession. Oh, Tom Paine, other atheists of the past, they were going to do away with the thing and have it all gone in just a few years. It's not gone yet. In fact, there's a greater move in the earth today for God than there ever was in all the history of the world ever before, ever, ever. Greater move. That's what all those great high rings are about. That's what all that noise of the wings are about. That's what all these things are that's taking place throughout the whole world and the universe, and there's a contact with heaven. It's a great spiritual uplift that is preparing people to be snatched out of this world, that God may judge it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Revelation 21:22. 1 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 6:16. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is none else. That's clear back in Deuteronomy 4, I think. About verse 10, maybe. And two or three others with it. I don't have that down here. Just happen to think of it. Spirit just brought it to me. I think also with the Lord in his holy temple, also Ephesians 2, 21. And the Lord, his eyes, his throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the children of men. His eyelids try the children of men. Try them. He chooses. He sees. And he chooses those that are his own. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And without Jesus ever putting them through a questionnaire of any sort, he just went out and saw a fisherman and said, follow me. He saw a tax collector and said, follow me. They brought their brother to him and he said, follow me. And other fishermen in their boat, follow me. Just like that. See? His eyelids try the children of men. And he does in many ways. James 1, 2. Revelation 17, 14. The Lord trieth the righteous. Job 23:10 also. But the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. 7:11 of Psalm. In Job, he says, when I am tried, he knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. When God gets through with his people, you'll look for their sins and there won't be any anymore, because God's going to clean his people up to where there's no more sin. Amen. Even Judah. Even Judah. When he come back, you'll seek the sins of Judah and won't find them. Holiness. Brimstone. And a horrible tempest, as he did down in 11 again here, also in Psalm 145:20. That's concerning the last part of the scripture. But Revelation 8, 7, and 9:18. On the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, the horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 145:20. First Samuel 9:23 and Psalm 75:8, and there are other psalms like in